So maybe some of you heard about our party back in January, cold January. We had a house party. And to say the least, things got really fired up. The crowds gathered and excitement rose, but not as you might think. I didn't invite anybody, but my wife invited a bunch of people by dialing 911. And after she made that invitation, she called me, and I was out on the road, and her invitation sounded something like this: "Mark, the house is on fire." And I was coming into Kingston at the time. I was just at Division and just right by the church here, Johnson. And I did like a U-turn, and I broke the speed limit all the way home, and I don't even feel guilty about it today. And then when I arrived, this is what we saw: 7 trucks, 25 firemen. And it was, nothing like having a fire to get people on your property to come and watch the house perhaps burn down. Well, you can see what happened to the inside of our garage, and it was only our garage that got some damage. It was like somebody took a black spray bottle and spray painted absolutely everything on the inside of that garage pitch black. Now, don't ask who started the fire. That's another whole issue. But that's what happened back in January of this year. Well, this morning we continue our series, This Is Us. And as we come to our text this morning that was just read to us, we have a group of people who have gathered on the lawn, so to speak, because there's a fire. Crowds have gathered because God, not Mark, has set a house on fire. And in the flames, God is doing this really weird thing, really hard to grasp, really hard to kind of get your head around. But God is speaking. And there are about 120 people that seem to be on fire. Now, this is a really, really important text, Acts chapter 2. Some of us know our church history and all that, know that Acts chapter 2 represents the birth of the church, the visible manifestation of God's new covenant made through the death and life of Jesus Christ. And now the church gathers, and where this goes in the story of Luke and how he writes about the birth of the church and a new covenant and a new people. And it's incredible. This is a great birthing story. But one of the things that Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, wants us to see in this entire book is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to Acts chapter 2 this morning for a few brief moments, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we feel we are in the deep end of life. When we feel we are over-challenged and under-resourced, having to act above our pay grade, perhaps. If I was to ask you this morning, anyone felt like that? Where you are in a situation where you just feel like, man, I don't know how much longer I can tread water. I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I have the physical, the mental capacity, the skill set to somehow move this thing through or to deal with this problem or to deal with this particular relationship. If you've ever felt like this, then there's something here that Dr. Luke wants you to notice in the birth of the church when it comes to the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God. So the question this morning as we come to this text is, what do we need to understand about this fire? There's 3 answers that I want to give to you this morning. What do we need to understand about this fire? First of all, that in the fire, we see here that the Spirit transcends our inability. In the fire, we learn something about the role of the Spirit, that he transcends our inability. And for a lot of you this morning, that's really good news. Thank God he transcends our inability. There's a statement in this text that helps us see what is happening, that and what is happening is far beyond the pay grade of these people in the story. In verse 7, the second part of verse 7, it says this, the group says, "And are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Are not all these that we witness this phenomena happening," and we'll get into more detail, "are these not Galileans?" The majority of this group of 120 were Galileans. They were from Galilee, northern Israel, mountainous region. The term Galilean was the antithesis of cosmopolitan. It was the opposite of being educated and able and sophisticated and multicultural. The Galileans were known for having a bit of a funny accent. They were known for ridiculous pronunciations of words, like sometimes I do, you know. How did you say that? Kind of like, is it foyer or foyer or pasta or pasta or Z or Zed? Galileans were known for ridiculous pronunciations. They were uneducated. It was a derogatory, insulting term. Aren't these Galileans? Don't you find that interesting? You should, as you read the text and you examine the text. God, the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the church transcends, rises above human ability. This whole scene, by the way, is transcending anything they've ever seen before. If you just finger through this text really quickly, verse 1, we notice that it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost is one of the major festivals of the Jews. Passover had been 50 days earlier. Pentecost means 50 days. There had been 50 days earlier, and now Pentecost. And throngs of people had gathered in Jerusalem, predominantly Jews, but also Gentiles, tourism business. And one of the big draws in this festival was the beauty and the grandeur of this temple that people would come. And so as these people have gathered, they're seeing a Pentecost experience like they've never seen before, transcending anything that they've ever seen before. Notice the language of Luke. As he tries to describe this, he says, verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a clue here that God is up to something. God's doing something. And he says this, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. They're trying to describe this manifestation. If you look at the Old Testament, the rushing wind was obviously so often associated with a manifestation of God called the theophany. And so Luke is using language here to help people understand. This is God is up to something here. He's perhaps borrowing the language of the people that he's gotten this story from because he's reporting the facts. He's downloading the information. And then it says in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Fire also was a common expression in the Old Testament, like wind, for the manifestation, for the presence of God. Unless, of course, your garage is burning down, then it's just a simple example of human stupidity and forgetfulness, right? Notice here, this is all-consuming. Verse 2, look at your Bible. It says, the house was filled. It filled the house. That's a word that is a little ambiguous. It might refer to the temple, so there's some debate. Were they in the upper room, or had they gone to the temple? Because that was a common practice, go to the temple to worship, to pray. But it had filled the house, and it rested on each of them. And then verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. The Spirit of God now descends and fills them, and there's this manifestation of tongues. Now, I know where some of you are going. Some of you are going, but I don't believe in tongues today, or I believe in tongues, or what about private? What about personal? What about public? What about interpretation? And you go down all these roads, and I say, another topic, another day. Don't lose the power of this moment. This is a missional tongue. We'll see this in a minute, but don't lose the power of this moment. God, the Holy Spirit, is doing something phenomenal here in the breaking in of the Spirit in a brand new way in the birth of the church. Now, next week, as we look at Peter coming up to the microphone in verse 14, he's going to explain what's going on. He's going to give some detail. But notice this morning, in the fire of the Spirit transcends human ability, human inability. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? It's in the very birth of the church. And I believe Luke wants us to see something because it's a theme all throughout Acts. Luke wants us to see something here. The birth of the church. That we see that the church can, what the church can do is not based on what we, and we're all Galileans, can do, but what God can do in and through us. Let me just pause here and ask this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you were glad that God did not limit what happened based on your limitations? Let me ask that again. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, thank God, God did not limit what he did in this situation based on my limitations? But instead, he transcended, he rose above. Ever been a time in your life like that? Is there a situation where you're praying right now in a relationship, in a context, and you're saying, oh God, if this depends on me, I'm a Galilean. I have ridiculous pronunciation. I have shortcomings. God, transcend my inability and do something powerful here. Luke, all throughout the book of Acts, wants us to see that anything happening in this new church, any advancement forwards, is completely dependent upon the Spirit of God. And God, in the very beginning stages, uses these Galileans to demonstrate that point. Second point, not only does the Spirit transcend inability, he transforms human ability. In the fire, the Spirit transforms human ability. These Galileans could always speak, no question. But they couldn't always speak like they did in this temporary, one-off scenario that had a beginning and had an end in terms of this manifestation. They couldn't always do that. In fact, the people were amazed. There are various words in this narrative that are used to describe the perplexity of the people who have gathered from the nations. In verse 6, we read that they were bewildered. In verse 7, they're amazed. In verse 12, they're amazed and they're perplexed. And then notice a key line, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So not only are they seeing something that is powerful, they're hearing something that is powerful. They're seeing a manifestation of something like, is this God or are they drunk? That's some of their opinions. And they're seeing it, but they're hearing it as there is a articulation of the mighty works of God in their own personal languages. The nations have gathered here. They're witnessing this transformation, this renovation, this makeover. These Galileans are speaking differently. They're acting differently. And from the descriptive language of Luke, they look different. And Acts 2, 3, 4, right to the end, will tell us they did look different. The people on the front lawn who have gathered to watch the fire are witnessing a transformation. These mispronouncing, uneducated bumpkins, Galileans, are speaking to us, they say, in our own language. Transformation of human ability. So let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life, and this is a repeat question, but I'm going to add a bit more to it. Has there ever been a time in your life where you were glad that God did not limit what happened in a situation based on your limitations, and you say, thank God you moved in a way that just blew out my limitations, and you did something way more than I could have ever imagined? And then he took the little that you did have to offer, I had to offer, like your gifts and your talents and your skills, and he transformed them and he gave you a bit of a makeover. Have you ever had that? You felt transformed in that moment. You felt like God gave me grace. God gave me patience. He gave me discernment. He gave the team wisdom. He gave us something in that very moment that we felt like he used the gifts around the table, but he transformed them. He enabled us in that particular situation for that moment. And it's glorious when that happens. But sometimes that doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes you walk away from a situation and you go, man, I didn't feel transformed. There was no transcending. No, God, I didn't feel God transformed. In fact, I said all the wrong things. My body posture was wrong. I just made a fool of myself. That's never happened. But the transforming work of God that Luke wants us to see, and all throughout the book of Acts, that God can take a mess Or as my mother-in-law, who's a very godly woman, would say, out of a pile of manure, a rose can appear. Because God has that ability to transform our abilities and do something far beyond. One author said this, the Holy Spirit rests upon bodies, first on the crucified body of Jesus, then on often full of holes and beaten body of Christ. Ever feel like you're full of holes? The beaten body of Christ, the church, and as a result, we can do things way beyond our pay grade. Very important lesson for the church to learn in these beginning stages. Luke wants them to see this. The Spirit transcends your inability. He'll transform your abilities. The early church is going to need this, isn't it? Because it's not always going to be sweet and tidy. And there's a clue in the text, right? Verse 13. Some responded like, wow, this is amazing. Others said, what? These guys are drunk. These guys are drunk. A little clue, isn't it? Just a little clue. Oh, it's not going to be easy. Births are messy. And messy can be the church's middle name. You know why? Because you're part of it. And I'm part of it. Church can be messy, messy, messy. And they're going to need the transcending work of the Spirit and the transformational work of the Spirit because it's going to get messy. Just move through Acts and you go, messy, 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 messy. I read this illustration the other day and I thought of a lot of our young parents here. And that is in a rearview mirror a long time back, but I still have memories and still getting therapy. But this is what the writer writes. But moms and dads, young parents, expectant parents decorate the nursery in shiny white furniture and soft, cuddly stuffed animals. Everything must be just so. The room has to be perfect. After all, this is where the mother will rock her beautiful newborn to sleep and daddy will sing sweet lullabies. I never did that. But then the child is born and the young parents' illusions are shattered. The room is cluttered with stuffed animals, stained blankets, and what the baby wore yesterday. Both mom and dad are exhausted and all three of them are crying. Babies are messy, he writes. Diapers have to be changed and mouths have to be wiped. Food dries in the hair. Babies don't know how to cover their mouths when they sneeze. Neither do teenagers. And when you're a parent, you surprise yourself by, I love this line. When you're a parent, you surprise yourself by what you're willing to hold in your hands. Yes, babies are messy. And guess what? The church is messy. And whether in the nursery or any other stage, the church can be messy. And messy reminds us of why we need the transformational work of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. Time after time after time, Luke brings up this issue of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, transcends inability, transforms ability. And the only reason the church is moving forward is not because of the charisma or of the strength of so-and-so. It is a work of the Spirit. Ever felt in your life like, oh God, transcend this situation. Transcend my inability. Transcend Bethel's inability. Right? Transform the gifts that we have and make them go further and take us further. And then we see the last T, so that we can testify. Right here in the nursery, we witness that we, the church, are not here for ourselves. This is us. Transcend inability, transform our abilities, so to testify. And there are three really obvious clues, I'll give them to you really quickly, that this is about testimony. This is about witness. This is about declaring the beauty of Jesus. You look at this event and you notice the timing of this event. Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Historians tell us that there would be people that would come into the city for the Passover, this Jewish Passover, and they'd say, hey, let's just book out the hotel an extra few nights or stay with cousin Uncle Abe, and let's just stay over for the Pentecost pilgrimage. And so there were throngs and throngs of people. And guess what? God lights a fire. He didn't say, oops. It was perfect timing. Timing was brilliant. Because the purpose of this event was witness. And then notice the manifestation. What's the manifest? There are thousands of ways God can manifest himself. He manifests himself in a tongue, the tongue of the nations. Read the context. It's a missional tongue. These guys in a one-off context are all of a sudden speaking languages that they have never spoken before. This is a spiritual phenomena. The manifestation, a missional tongue, tells us there is a witness program going on here. And then the preparation. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, the Spirit of God will come upon you to be my witnesses. And then they go to Jerusalem and they wait. And then they replace a dead goose that flew out of formation. We talked about that last week. Why? Why did they replace a dead goose? So that that person could be a witness of the resurrection. They understood this was about a witness. And then what's really, really cool is the nations have gathered. It says that, right? You read that. And all these nations, and predominantly they're Jews, but they're of different languages and of different cultures because they've been living in different countries. And you can see at the very beginning of the church how the Spirit of God is moving this church to be multicultural, multi-ethnic. The Spirit is driving. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit of God is doing a work to testify, to be bright. And just like when you buy a light bulb and you plug it in and lights up a room. You ask the question, why is God wanting to transcend my inability? Why does he want to transform my ability? Why? So that I can hide it under a bush? And you should respond if you grew up in Sunday school, oh no, right? I'm going to let it shine, right? And you screw that light bulb in and you light up wherever you go with the beauty and the presence of Jesus. Acts 4:13 says that it was Peter and John, and they were teaching in a way that was just beyond their pay grade. They were commoners. They were uneducated. And what did the crowd say? But they noticed they had been with Jesus. Transcend inability. Transform the ability that you do have to testify to the beauty of Jesus. And so as a church, we're here to testify, aren't we? And I'm sure that many of you this morning can relate. God, transcend my inability, transform my ability, so I can be a bright light, so I can display the beauty of Jesus. We're going to take a few moments here as we land. Just want to give you an example of this. There are many people who do wonderful things in our church. Some of these things are organized and partner ministries in our church, and we spend tens of thousands of dollars in testifying the city, nation, world. But there are lots of you who just do this because God's called you to do this. And so, Howard, you come on up. We're going to keep our eye on the time here. And I've asked Howard to just tell us a little bit about his ministry. And Jeff, can I grab this? That's it, right. So, Howard, in the few minutes that we have here, just first of all, tell us about, give us an overview, introduction to your ministry.
So, our ministry is a cross mission. But actually, before I get into that, I'm going to take a minute and just say thank you, to say thank you to Bethel. When we travel, we often ask you guys to pray for us before we go, and I know an awful lot of you guys pray for us while we're traveling. And last year we went, and you prayed for a big group of us, and then you came alongside of us, and you provided some support. And we used that support to buy Bibles, and we took those Bibles into an area of Tanzania where the Bible is rare, where very few people have the Word of God in their hand. Even pastors are using worn and missing Bibles with missing pages. And we were able to gift those two pastors in that region. And so your ministry continues there because those pastors are testifying. Those pastors are using that scripture. They are reading that scripture. They are teaching that scripture. And people are studying that scripture. And that is a great, great ministry. And I want to thank you for that. I've got a little card that I want to put up on the board at some point. Mm-hmm. And when you go out into the gym afterwards, there's a table. And it has a bunch of crosses like the one Mark just dropped on the floor. And We have a different work, which I can't talk about today because of time limits, and the girls who go to a school that we support make these crosses. It's their first project when they're learning both about Jesus and to sew, and they make crosses, and then I bring them back, and you guys can use them as bookmarks, Bible marks, hopefully, and just it's just a great blessing and a reminder.
So tell us what this ministry does.
So tell us what the, I know.
Because we're going to run out of time here.
We're running down.
Yeah.
Okay, so really...
What do we do?
In 2013, I was in Tanzania, and I kept bumping into these guys, these wonderful pastors, who were passionate about God, who loved God, but they were starving to death in their ministries. Mm. And just as I was leaving Tanzania... I found myself in front of a church in a slum, and it was surrounded. It was disgusting. You know, I'm just going to be blunt. It was disgusting. And I was lost, and I was on my way to the airport. I got on a plane. I come back to Canada. I get in front of another church in downtown Toronto, and just within hours of each other, I thought, how does this even make sense, right? Mm. How does the church there make sense to the church and the prosperity of Canada? And I literally cried out to God, like, this does not make sense. And while I'm standing at a crosswalk, this girl comes up to me, and there's Casting Crowns is playing from her headset, and it's asking my questions, right? If we are the body, mm-hmm. why aren't his arms reaching, his hands healing, his words teaching? And then that song goes on, and it proclaims there is a way. And I looked at God, and I thought, no way. That's not, like, I'm a schmuck. Right from north of Odessa. I'm a Galilean, in fact.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, ask my daughter, I mispronounce words all the time. Right? And I don't know. You know, God just said, trust, and I trusted. And I'd been coming up against just all kinds of problems. So what a cross mission does, it's adopt a pastor. It is a tool of the church to support pastors who are in ministry on the front lines of God's mission in Tanzania, who are starving in that ministry, and to come beside them. Mm-hmm. And we have 31 pastors who are now sponsored in Tanzania. And, you know, it's just transforming communities. And I'll go on to, you know, talking about transcendence. There's a fellow by the name of Mwita, and... Reverend Mwita got called into a ministry that is extraordinarily poor. And there was an old church building from years gone by. The mission had failed. The community was pagan. There was no way for him to be supported. But he went there, and he went door to door to door, preaching the gospel, introducing Jesus Christ. And when I left Tanzania, he said, "Will you remember me?" You know, and I came back to Canada, and I was bumping into nothing but roadblocks, right? I was hitting every barrier, banking barriers, bureaucracies, and I was ready to give up. You know, I've had enough. There's no way this is going to work. That's all I was told. It can't work. It can't work. And then God moved. God went beyond anything that I could do. All of a sudden, a cross mission was a charity. All of a sudden, the technology that we needed existed. All of a sudden, the banks were saying, "Oh, by the way, we have a program. This will work." All of a sudden, 31 pastors are receiving monthly stipends and proclaiming the Word of God in communities that did not have the Word of God. You know, and it was remarkably simple. And the inputs that went into that were so small, but yet... In Mwita's congregation, you know, there's three congregations now. There's 200 people who have already been baptized. There's 150 people whose baptisms are being prepared. New Christians are evangelizing their families and their communities. The church is serving and orphans and vulnerable people. And you sit back and you go, hold it, a small little stipend from Canada? And hundreds of people are coming to Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's beyond my pay grade, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
I don't, you know, and it's just awesome. So that's what a cross mission is.
Okay, so we're going to just wrap here. So tell us something about the testify piece. I mean, in terms of proclaiming God, and you said that you wanted to make sure we grab that.
Right.
Then you're going to show a short video.
Then we're going to show a short video. Right.
So I know I'm messing you up with your notes.
You are, and that's fine.
Okay. We want to witness firsthand God transcending here.
Right. So the testimony piece. Right. When those pastors, you know, we're working with pastors, like I said, where the Bible is a very rare thing. Islam and pagan cultures are there. So we come along with a very little bit, a stipend that just allows them to survive in their ministry. And, you know, when the Word of God is taught in the 23 tribal languages of this particular region, that's testimony. Mm. When people are giving their lives over to Christ, that's testimony. When pastors are loving and caring for people in need, where hungry and poor people are serving hungrier and poorer people, you know, that is testimony. And when in Canada, when there's a picture of a pastor sitting on your coffee table and your friends ask about it, and you tell them about a man who was once starving in a ministry and now hundreds of people are coming to know Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. that's testimony.
Yeah.
And that's what a cross mission is about. It's about simply making the work of the church, right? In the body of Christ, something has to be the mechanism that takes God's provision and the nutrients that are harvested for the body of Christ and take them to the whole body of Christ. Something has to be the bloodstream, and that's what a cross mission is. It's the bloodstream, it's part of the bloodstream in the body of Christ, that we would feed into that, and that God's work would be done in sub-Saharan East Africa. We can't all go there, but we can all engage it, and we can all participate in that ministry.
Okay, so we're going to watch a video, but thank you for, this is just a practical example. I mean, it can happen wherever God has placed you, but where God transcends your inability and takes what you go like, how in the world could you do something through me? And then he transforms and uses your gifting and your calling and your background in accounting and all of that. And I see you're a white-collar guy. And so that's really cool. And then you testify, and it's not about living in our own little huddle, but it's about sharing Christ. So we're going to watch this little video clip, and then we're going to wrap here with a song. And so thanks, Howard, for, yeah.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. His glory among all the nations. Repentance and forgiveness must be proclaimed that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.
So if you'd like to learn more about that particular ministry, they're in the gym, there's a booth, and ask Howard, an accountant, why he's wearing a collar, because we never did get to that. But let's pray as we conclude. Lord, as Howard said, you know, he's a Galilean, I'm a Galilean. We're all Galileans in one sense. We all have areas that we are aware of that remind us of our inadequacies when it comes to living out our faith. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enable us to transcend our limitations, to rise above the many ways that we feel so inadequate. And it's our prayer that you would transform us, enable, strengthen, empower us to effectively testify of yourself to a needy world and to testify and demonstrate the beauty of Jesus to each other as we love and serve with one another. We invite the work of the supernatural at Bethel, the work of the Holy Spirit, to enable us to be that bright light where you've placed us. So help us as a church to offer the world a taste of the better world to come, your kingdom, your perfect, all-consuming presence that one day we will experience when we stand before you. But until that day, transcend our inabilities, transform us and empower our abilities, that we will testify of the beauty and the wonder and the greatness of the God that we worship. Let's stand as we conclude.